Now I'd like for you to turn again to Luke, to chapter 11. Have your Bible open to this part of God's Word. I'm not going to read the entire text that Dr. Jim read to us, but I want to read several verses at the end. I'd like for you to follow me as we start at verse 33. These statements of the text that we're looking at today speak of the fact that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. My personal relationship with Jesus. And listen as he talks about that. Verse 33. No one, when his little lamp puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light. Now, he's talking to those who are believers. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. That's a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The bright shining of a lamp, Christ being that lamp, gives us light in the midst of a dark world. This morning I want to begin with an awesome truism of the Bible. I hope this one thing will be very clear today. The Bible promises that if any man believes God's Son, Jesus, the Savior, that man will never be disappointed with Jesus. That's Romans 10, verse 11, where Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, whoever believes in Jesus will never be disappointed with him, will never be disappointed with his life, which we're looking at now in the Gospels, will never be disappointed with the promises that he makes in the Word, will never be disappointed with the death that he died on the cross on our behalf. We'll never be disappointed with his resurrection from the dead. We'll never be disappointed with his present ministry, the fact that right now he's our great high priest. And we'll never be disappointed with the fact that he's coming again. He's coming back to get us and to take us home. Now, I want to make an extreme contrast, and I hope you be patient with this and be understanding, because I know not everyone will agree with what I'm saying today. But in contrast to the promise that I'll never be disappointed with Jesus, I want to mention that I'm deeply disappointed with the President of the United States, the man that God has appointed to that place of leadership in America. That place of leadership is to be a place of dignity and respect. But I am deeply disappointed with the one who's the president of our country. I pray for him and his wife, Michelle, and family every day to be saved, to come to know the truth of Jesus Christ. But I'm disappointed about his aggressive support for abortion. I'm disappointed about that. Pharaoh also, at the time of the birth of Moses, wanted to kill the babies, the male babies, under 2 years of age. Herod wanted to kill the babies also. He had the same viewpoint that our president does. Kill babies because they're not convenient for our nation. I'm disappointed by his approval of sexual perversion and his contempt for God's sacred marriage covenant, supporting the ugly sin that caused God to destroy the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me read a verse of scripture to you that strikes me about what we're doing relative to that. David said this. Now, just listen to David's evaluation. He said, the wicked prowl on every side. Listen to this statement carefully. When vileness is exalted among the sons of men. We're living in that kind of a society. When vileness, corruption, perversion of marriage is on every side and it's exalted among men. It's exalted by the President of the United States. Folks, I'm disappointed about that. I'm disappointed also about President Obama's deceitful dealings with Israel, pledging 100% support to that covenant nation and then sending billions of dollars to support the hostile enemies that want to overtake the land. The Bible says Jerusalem belongs to Israel. Jerusalem is a city of Jesus Christ, and someday he's going to reign there. Now, I'm not saying this is a political reason. I'm just being honest this morning as we come to this part of God's Word. If a man believes in Jesus Christ, whom God has made our Savior and our Lord, you will never be disappointed with Jesus. But oftentimes, we look at men who are to be respected, and we find great disappointment with them. I want to give you this testimony this morning as we come to our text. It's been my privilege to study this book, God's Word, for at least 60 years to intensely study God's Word. And I don't study it just to preach sermons. I study it for my own life and my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, in 60 years of intense Bible study, I've never found one thing that disappoints me about the supreme person of Scripture, Jesus Christ. I've never found anything that's caused me to be disappointed with Him. And the more I read and the more I study about Him, the more I desire to know Him, to worship Him, to witness about Him, to obey and to trust Him. Now that's my introduction to the text today. Because the scripture text that God has given us for today's message, and we just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible, this is an affirming promise to every reader concerning our personal relationship with the Son of God, the Savior and the Lord of all who believe Him. Today, let me ask you, dear friend, and I don't do this to be harsh or severe, but in your heart right now, do you have a personal, I'm saying in your heart, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? So you can say, I love Him, I worship Him, I know Him, I believe Him. I want to tell you, you will never be disappointed with Him. You will always be delighted with Christ. So now I'm coming to the text, and I want to carefully, in the time that we have, I just want to carefully apply this and encourage as we look into the Word of God today concerning our relationship with Christ. And I'm going to talk, as this scripture relates to our heart, our hope, our hunger, our spiritual hunger, our hero, our spiritual hero, in our happiness. That's what we're going to see in this text. First of all, I want you to look at part of the Word that relates to our heart. And I'd like you to look at verse 14, please, beginning at verse 14. As this scripture speaks about, it causes us to look at our own heart today. Verse 14, and as he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. Put yourself into this story now. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, that's so interesting. Jesus knows our thoughts. He said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all the armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Now notice this statement. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. I wanted just to lift out that phrase from verse 23 and relate that to my heart. And I pray that you will do that also. Is my heart for or against Jesus? Now that's a supreme reminder about this man who's called Jesus. Let's just stop and think about that right now for a moment. The basic thing concerning Jesus. Why did he come to this world? He said, I've come to this world to save you. We were singing about God's love this morning. Dr. Jim, I just appreciate how you lead us in these songs and prepare our hearts for the Word of God to sing about the great love that God has for us. God loves everyone in this room today, from the smallest child to the oldest adult. No, Ralph, you're older than I am. But He loves every one of us, doesn't He? And He loved us so much that He sent Jesus Christ to come to this planet Earth so that if we would believe Him, we'd have eternal life. We would not perish. Now, I want you to notice, I want to highlight some of the phrases that we read in these verses right now. First of all, we read that the people in that group were testing Him. We've noticed that as we've been studying through the four Gospels and how often the religious leaders, arrogant religious leaders, came to Jesus and they confronted Him. They had a sinister trick question to present to Him. They craftily designed ways to discredit this man, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, let's relate to that. They came testing Him. They wanted to put Him on the spot. They wanted to discredit Him. Here's what that does to me. It makes me study my own heart. Do I have any desire, Pastor Richard Krenz, do you have any desire to test Jesus? To put Him on the spot, to discredit Him? I want to tell you, folks, often thoughts come to my mind that aren't honoring to Jesus Christ. Even thoughts that would make me question, is this all true or isn't it true? But in my heart, this is the issue. In my heart, when Satan whispers doubts to me, is it the subtle desire of my heart, the deep down desire of my heart, to agree with Jesus Christ or to discredit Him? Let's each ponder that right now as we look at this scripture. They wanted to discredit and put Jesus down to prove He was false. What's the desire of your heart? To affirm Jesus? To witness for Him, to give Him thanks, to praise Him, or to test Him. We read this phrase also. They were against Him. When persecution comes to America, folks, and that may not be far down in the future for biblical Christians, and when we are compelled to testify concerning the saving name and the saving truth of Jesus Christ at our own imprisonment or maybe even our own martyrdom, this is the question. Is it the desire of my heart to be for Him and never against Him? I just will use this personal example. I remember years ago as a teenager when my life was not for Christ. My mind and my heart and my life was for sin and for myself and for the world and for my buddies. My folks appealed to me to go to an evangelistic meeting. I was probably a junior in high school. An evangelistic meeting in our town, Park Rapids, Minnesota. A high-powered preacher was there presenting the gospel night after night. And finally at the end, Dad and Mother just persuaded me to go. So I went with them in that Park Rapids Armory, the biggest meeting place in the town. And at the end of the sermon, that evangelist said, "Now I'm going to ask every one of you who is for Jesus Christ to stand to your feet." And there was no indication that I was for Christ, but I knew deep in my heart, I'd learned this early in life, that I was not against this man, Jesus Christ. And my friends and buddies, others were there, and the people in the town knew me, and there was no indication that Christ was in my life. But that night, I still remember how with great difficulty I stood up on my feet to declare I was for Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if I was saved at that time, but I knew I was not against Him. I was for Him. When you look at this statement in the Bible, which says many of them were against Him, how does that relate to your own thinking, to your heart? We're talking about our heart, not our emotions. In your heart, are you for or against this man, Jesus Christ? And then also the text we just read, it said, as they watched what He had done, He cast out the demon. They marveled concerning Him. When the crowd saw the power of Jesus over Satan and his kingdom, they were astonished, they were amazed. And I'm just impressed that that's what happens when we come to the Bible as we're doing right now and we read about Jesus. we respond to Christ. When you come into a meeting like this, folks, deep inside you're going to respond to this man, Jesus Christ, either with indifference or with rejection or with a positive affirmation in your heart. And one of the reasons for daily Bible reading, it's such an important part of our life, and one of the reasons for this series of Learn of Me messages that we're looking at for over 2 years now, one of the reasons that we come to do this is as we learn about Jesus, it causes us to marvel at who He is. And one other statement we read, and I just want to highlight this also in the text we read right now, is that Jesus said, there are those who scatter and those who gather. And I think that one word describes what's in the heart of all of us as believers. You know what I'm talking about as a believer in Jesus. Your desire is to gather people to Christ. As Paul said, the love of Jesus Christ, that He would die for me to save me, compels me to go and talk with other people and gather people to come to Christ. A week or two ago, as I was standing at the door after the morning message, I noticed a beautiful young lady of our church walking out, and she stopped at the table and she was taking gospel tracts. It really encouraged me, because I know why she does that. She's taking these gospel tracts and these John 3:16 cards because in her heart is a desire to gather people in the realm, the world in which she lives. She wants to bring people to Christ. So this passage causes us to look at our heart. Is it my desire to test Him and discredit Him? Am I against Him? Do I marvel concerning this man, Jesus? Do I marvel at who He is and what He can do? And is it my desire to gather to Him? It helps us to read this information, look at it with our own heart and say, how does that speak relative to me? The second thing that I'm impressed with here, it relates to my hope. And look at verse 24, if you will, please. I want to read three verses that relate to our hope. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and in order. What a picture Christ is giving here now. He said, then he goes and takes with him, he's talking about evil spirits, then he, an evil spirit, goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell therein. Now look at this last part of Jesus' words, this sentence. The last state of that man is worse than the first. I want to lift out that phrase, the last state of that man. That relates to our hope today, dear people. God's book has been given to us to establish the confidence, the assurance that we will never experience what Jesus is talking about here, the last state of a man who's controlled by Satan. The last state of sinners who deny and who reject and who turn away from the only Savior. And let's just be reminded how Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 7. He said, on that day there will be many people who will stand before me. And they will say, Lord, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We prophesied in your name. Many, he said, will stand there and make that kind of confession before God. And he will say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me into everlasting punishment. The last state of lost people. That's what Jesus is talking about. Revelation 20, verse 15, where Jesus talks about the unsaved people being before God's great white throne judgment. And because their names have not been written in the book of life, Jesus said, God is going to say to them, depart from me into everlasting fire because your name is not written in the book of life. To be honest, I really don't like to talk about this, but I want to be true to the Word of God. I've been pondering that this week. The one truth that's the most difficult for me to believe from Scripture is the truth that lost people will be punished in the lake of fire forever. I have such a hard time personally to accept that. But I do accept it. Because this book tells us that's true. And so Jesus is talking about the last state of a man who's not saved. And that makes me consider my own hope. I'm so thankful that my hope is Jesus Christ. And I don't have to dread that terrible punishment that he's talking about. Did you notice how Jesus describes the religious man in these verses that I just read? He said, here's a man who sweeps his house and he puts it in order. He's talking to the Jewish religious people at that time. He's saying, this is what your religion involves. It's a continual process of trying to make yourselves acceptable to God through your religious rituals and your feasts and your offerings and your sacrifices of animals and paying tithes and striving to obey the requirements of the law. He said, let me tell you what your life is like. It's like a man who's sweeping his house, trying to get it cleaned up. And his religion can be described this way. He's putting things in order. And Jesus said, still, his house is empty. And Jesus is there to offer to fill that emptiness. That's what this is all about. That's our hope. Jesus has come to fill the emptiness. And did you notice carefully, dear people, as we read this, the Lord's warning to the unbeliever whose house is empty? He's talking about a human being made in the image of God himself. His spiritual house is empty because Christ does not live inside of him. Did you notice what Jesus said? Seven more wicked spirits, more wicked than the first spirit himself, enter in and dwell in that man's house. Now, it's Jesus who is telling us about that. He's saying this is the plight of a religious man whose house is empty. He's religious, he's working at all of his religious details, but his spiritual house is empty. And Satan wants to enter into that man's house and to destroy him. And Jesus said the last state of that man, if Christ does not come to indwell that man's life, the last state of that lost sinner will be with Satan and his demons. Jesus said that in Matthew 25:41. Someday, for the last state of the lost, unsaved person, Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, he's going to be in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the lake of fire. And I just want to say, folks, that's not a hate warning from Jesus. That's a love warning. He's warning people about that plight, religious people, that unless somehow their house becomes filled, their spiritual house becomes occupied with the only Savior, the last state of their future is with Satan and his demons. You might say, well, Pastor, you're talking about my hope. You're looking at that and you're talking about my hope. Yes, my hope, your hope, is it will not experience the last state of those who are unbelievers. Now, the third thing that I see in this text refers to our hunger, our spiritual hunger. Look at verse 27 in your Bible, please. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the woman that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. But he said more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now to me, that statement from Jesus speaks about a man's hunger, his spiritual hunger. And he explains it this way, those who hear the word of God, and take it for themselves. I see this as Jesus' arresting word, a startling word to religious people who worship and pray to the mother of Jesus. Because did you notice this person in the crowd turned around and said, what a blessing it was for the womb that bore you and the breasts that nursed you. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I want to tell you what real blessing is. Real blessing is not to pray to Mary, because there's only, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one mediator between God and man. That mediator is Jesus Christ. And what Jesus is saying in that setting, he's saying better than being the physical mother of Jesus, God's Savior Son, better than being Mary, the physical mother of Jesus, is the privilege to hear and to keep the word. And remember, our New Testament says, Jesus is the word. It's better to hear and take Jesus for yourself than to be Mary, the one who have the privilege to bring the Savior to the world. Now, let's apply that also concerning our own spiritual hunger. I think this is dealing with a fundamental test for all of us. I see it this way. Is my personal faith explainable in terms of my relationship with Mary, or example, my prayers to Mary? Or is my faith the result of hearing the saving word of God about Jesus Christ, the living word of God, and keeping that word in my heart? Again, I'm saying this because it's in the scripture. I'm not saying this to be offensive or to be critical of other people, but I'm saying this because if someone puts his faith in Mary, that's a false faith. That's what Jesus is saying. Friends, God did not send Mary to this doomed world to die for our sins. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He came to seek and to save the lost. And a true believer, and I know I'm speaking for all of us who are believers in this room today, a true believer has a deep respect and appreciation for Jesus' physical mother, Mary. But we don't worship her as our mediator or our savior. We don't pray to her. Jesus is our great high priest. He's the only great high priest through which we can approach the Father. And so Jesus is giving us a very crucial insight in these two verses. The only faith that assures us of personal salvation is that which is hearing and keeping God's word, Jesus Christ. And I've said this so many times, but I want to explain it again from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul the Apostle said, here is the gospel. Here is the saving gospel that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. That's the word. Friends, that's the word of God. Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and he arose again on the third day. And Paul the Apostle said, if a man will hear that message, thanks to God we've had the privilege to hear that message, and we will keep it, we will take it for ourselves, then we're saved forever. Let me ask each one of us this morning to consider this question. Have I heard, clearly heard, the saving word of Jesus? And do I keep it for myself? And I want to remind you folks today, and none of this is to discredit that wonderful person who gave Jesus, who bore Jesus in her own womb and nursed him at her breast. But if you carefully look at Mary's life, you'll discover this. She believed Jesus was her Savior. Listen to her testimony. Listen carefully. Mary said, this is when she knew that she was going to have a son, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced. Listen, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary believed that her son in her womb, the son that would nurse at her breast, was her Savior. And so today we need to look at that and say, do I believe what she believed? Do I believe that Jesus is my Savior? Now, a fourth thing I want you to see in this text relates to what I call my hero. Look, if you will, at verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, my hero. I hope you're saying this morning, he's also my hero. He's my Savior. He's my hero because he's greater than Jonah. And when you go back to the Old Testament prophet Jonah, who lived maybe 500 years before Jesus was born, he was a prophet that was sent to the city of Nineveh. And this story of Jonah is not a fairy tale. It's a literal story that Jesus endorsed in this scripture. He believed in the literal truth of this man, Jonah. And Jonah was sent by God to a wicked city, very much like the culture of America. He was sent there to preach to that city so they'd be spared from God's decimating judgment. And he refused. And remember, he ran away. He went down to the sea and got in a ship and started away from Jonah. And God
did that awesome miracle. Jonah was thrown into the sea by the sailors and swallowed up by a great fish that God had created. And the fish swam back to the shore and after 3 days and three nights vomited Jonah out on the ground. Can you see that ugly scene? It's a literal story that Jesus believed and endorsed. And then Jonah heard from the Lord the second time, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached to those people, thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands of people in that city, that they needed to repent, and they did, and they were spared from God's judgment. But Jesus is saying, I want to tell you, there's one that's greater than Jonah here right now, present with you in this land of Palestine. That's what he's saying to these people. And so when the people of Nineveh responded to Jonah, they experienced a temporal salvation. God did not destroy their city as he destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual perversion. He spared the city, and they experienced a temporal salvation. But what Christ is saying, when the people on this planet right now, dear friends, hear the message of Jesus Christ, they hear the gospel, they take it for themselves, they're saved forever. And we experience an eternal salvation, saved forever. Can you just, in your mind this morning, project this? That 100 years from today, you're going to be somewhere? Either with the Lord in the Father's house or in the lake of fire. 1,000 years, forever. And when someone comes to faith and receives the message of Jesus, he becomes our hero. He's the one that we love and worship. There's one other thing I'm going to point out as we finish this message today. We've talked about our heart and our hope and our hunger and our hero. And I want you to look at the verses I read at the beginning of this message concerning our happiness. Verse 33. Let's just look at verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, he's talking to those who become believers. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. I call that our happiness. This is the secret of the Christian's joy in the midst of a world that's dark. Here's the definition of what it means to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. The blessing and the happiness of the Lord in your heart is to have the light. That light is Jesus himself. Shining within you. I want to read some verses concerning the darkness in order to emphasize this wonderful promise. You don't need to turn to these, but just listen to these statements from God's Word. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote these words to the people who were not saved. He said, You shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. When I read that kind of verse concerning the darkness, all I can be is thankful to God for giving me his Son, who's my light. Inside of my heart is the light. David wrote this concerning people in the darkness. He said, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. This is talking about the people in our kind of culture, our society. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. It's like living in a place where just a huge earthquake taking place. No stability because of darkness. King Solomon, the wisest of all men except Jesus Christ, made this statement. He said, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That's the plight of a person who doesn't know Jesus as his light. And then Jesus also made this statement to the people in Jerusalem one day. He said, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. You know, to read what the Bible says about darkness is really staggering, stunning, and frightening. And to think that's a man's plight without Jesus Christ. Folks, this morning, think of that kind of truth that I've just read about relative to your neighbor or a family member or someone that you work with who doesn't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't have this joy and this happiness of knowing the light shining within him. And yet Jesus promised to those who are believers, if you trust me, I will become the light within you. Within you. It's not outside of us. The light within you. And so every day we can look at that light. I love what Isaiah said when he said, look to me and be saved. Do you find it this way, fellow Christian, that day after day it seems we're engrossed in so much darkness around us, and so much disappointment, so much immoral lifestyle? Does that disappoint you? And what Jesus is saying, look at the light. I'm the light shining within your heart. Well, the purpose of this text and the purpose of the message I wanted to share with you today is to consider this. What is my relationship with this person, Jesus? And the bottom line is this. Am I for him? Do I trust him? Do I receive him as God's word, saving word for me? And when I evaluate my own heart, am I for Jesus Christ? And is Jesus my hope? As I think of the last state of lost people, is Jesus Christ my hope? And do I have a hunger, an intense hunger to know him? Is he my hero and is he my happiness? Because he's the light shining in my life. I was talking, a friend of mine was, and his wife were with us a week ago with Marianne and me for the day. A friend we've known and loved for years. And he was telling me about, and I think John could tell this story better than I can, but he knows more of the details than I do. But my friend Ron was telling me about the tragic drowning of a guide up at Lake Superior about a month or two ago. He was running his snowmobile and he evidently was not cautious and he went to an area, was followed by another snowmobile, and he plunged beneath the ice. And there he was drifting around that cold water. His friend came and his friend wanted to help, but for some reason they'd left the life-saving equipment behind them and they didn't have it with them. And his friend struggled. He crawled out on the ice and tried to get a hold of his hand and to pull him out, but he couldn't get him out of the waters. Struggled for a long period of time. Finally, other help came. But the young man, who I think was in his late 30s, was not able to be saved because one thing was missing, a life rope. If his friend who had followed him saw him go into and had a life rope or a life vest or something, could have given it to him, he could have pulled him out. And he was eventually pulled out, but he died of hypothermia because he didn't have a life rope. And here's what I'm impressed with, folks. When we look at Scripture like we've looked at today, God is saying, here's the life rope. My life rope to lost, doomed, perishing sinners is my word. It's my Son, Jesus Christ. And I love the simplicity of the Bible, which says if you just take a hold of that, he'll save you. And I would hope that each one in this room today can just be saying, Lord, thanks so much that you did it. There was no other way I could sweep and sweep and sweep and try to clean my house. I could put things in order, but nothing would work. My house was empty. But when you take a hold of that life rope, God does it. He does what he promised. I'll save you. And I hope you know that today. That's why we look at this part of the word. Please bow with me in a prayer right now. Our Father, it's our desire for the good news, the message of eternal life, forgiveness, salvation, to be real for each of us who have listened to this part of your word today. And dear Father, I just thank you so much for the incredible love, the awesome love that you would have for us, that while we were still sinners, you'd send Jesus to die for our sins. We're thankful, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.